rest of us can go to Isaiah chapter 11 this morning. It's always fun when we're having things that don't go as normally planned, and it makes us adjust ourselves out of our comfort zone, doesn't it? I think it's good for us to do that every now and then. And Jay's back there working hard to keep us going, so we appreciate that. I didn't get really worried about anything this morning until I couldn't find my Bible just about 2 minutes ago. I was having Sunday school this morning, Bible study, and I had went back there to do something and laid it back here on the sound booth, and I forgot I did that. And I got to thinking after I was done singing, I'm like, where's my Bible? Kind of important to have. Today we're going to talk about, I don't think he's going to be able to get it up on the board for you, but you can follow along with me in chapter 11 of Isaiah. Today we're going to talk about the miracle of Christmas is hope. Last week we talked about peace, the peace of Christmas, or what that Christmas brings peace. I hope this thing works. It's not working. See if you can give me slide number two, Jay, please. Because I can see the slides, but y'all can't. Chapter 11, or at least this part of chapter that we're going to read, the first 10 verses of chapter 11, is really the Christmas story as was told approximately 2,700 years ago. a little bit ago. This is when this prophecy was uttered, or when the Lord gave it to Isaiah to share. And it's, if you think about it, it's some approximately 700 years before the birth of Jesus, before it actually happened, before Jesus came into the world as a man, right? And I hope that, I'll give you a little side note. We have to understand that Jesus wasn't, like, when he was born into the flesh, it wasn't when he first started to exist. Jesus existed always before time. He's always existed. He always will exist. It's just the moment that he came into this world in the flesh, which is so significant and so important to us, as we'll hopefully find out this morning. This is 700 years before the birth of Jesus, before the shepherds, before the wise men, or even before Mary and Joseph came on the scene in this world. The Christmas story was being told. Let me read the first five verses to you, and we're going to start. I'm talking about this prophecy identifying our king. Verse 1, chapter 11, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. And then finally in verse 5, righteousness will be his belt of faithfulness, and faithfulness, the sash around his waist. So here's the prophecy. Here's Isaiah saying, this is going to be the king, the coming king, the promised king. This is Jesus. He's identifying Jesus. He is the shoot that will come up from the stump of Jesse. In verse 1, he's described as a shoot, or like a plant that comes out of the ground from a root. And in verse 10, which we'll get to here in a little bit, describes him as the root of Jesse. Okay? And every healthy plant needs healthy roots. Everything living needs a root of some sort which has strength. So keep that in mind as we move forward. It's the beginning and the end. Everything in between, Jesus. He's announcing this is coming from not only the nation of Israel, God's people, but the line of David, who we know from our studies, hopefully, that David represents the king of all earthly kings. He was the ultimate of the kings throughout Jerusalem, throughout the Israelite nation. He was the one, right? And this is the bloodline of Christ. You can actually study, if you wanted to do a lengthy study, you could actually study what could be known or as known as the crimson thread, which is the bloodline of Christ all the way throughout the Old Testament to the cross. It's a good study. It's something when you're studying Old Testament scripture, for whatever reasons you might be studying, whatever you're reading or whatever part of scripture you're reading, you can always look for Jesus in the middle of it all because it's there. God is constantly presenting His plan, presenting His way of doing things. He's showing the world, Old Testament and New, how He was faithful to His promise from the beginning. His promise to fix what is broken. His promise to bring peace into the chaos. His promise to bring holiness in the midst of wickedness. Isn't that great? So in the first five chapters, we notice in the first verse that He's identified as the King. He's the shoot, the root and the shoot of chapter, verse 1 and verse 10. So now let's go to verse 2 for just a moment. We're still talking about the identity of this king, this baby who was born that we celebrate on Christmas Day. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. That's verse 2. This is talking about describing the coming King, describing Jesus, who would be Lord of Lords throughout the history of man and the future of man. He's got the Spirit of wisdom. He's all-knowing. He doesn't rule like the worldly rulers rule. He's got the Spirit of understanding, which means there's nothing in this world that could happen that He wouldn't understand, that He has complete knowledge of. He can wrap His mind around it, His holy mind. He is God in the flesh, this Jesus. He come into this world from His position with the Father for the purpose of bringing what we said last week, peace, into the hearts of those who are pleasing to God. Isn't that great? But that's not all. Because He has all wisdom, and because He's understanding, there's nothing surprising Him in this world. There's nothing going to set Him off course in this world. There's nothing going to make Him a bad king or a bad ruler over the universe. He's got the Spirit of counsel and the Spirit of power. He's the one who can lead and guide perfectly. He's the one who can teach us and admonish us and help us perfectly. He's got power over all of creation. We know that because we can see in some of the descriptions of His ministry in the New Testament, He speaks and the storms calm down. He talks, He says, and food appears for the hungry. If you notice in Genesis, when we read about God's creation, it says that He speaks things into existence. Let there be light. The power of His word. The authority of God, the authority of the Lord rests on this King who was born into the flesh to be the Savior of man. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. There is nothing that God wouldn't know. There is no intellect, there is no wisdom, there is nothing that man could know that is more than this King. In fact, He knows you and He knows me. He knows us all. Intimately, there are things you think you know yourself, but Jesus knows you better. Jesus knows things about you that you don't know about you. The deepest, darkest corner of your closet, Jesus is there. This is our King. This is our Lord. This is the one who came in the flesh that we celebrate His birth on Christmas Day. He says, and the fear of the Lord, the holiness of God, the reverence of His holiness is in this King. And then we go into verse 3 through 4. He says, He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what He sees with His eyes or decide what He hears with His ears. But with righteousness He will judge the needy. With justice He will give decisions for the poor of the earth. I was studying over this and reading over this and thinking over this and praying over this particular part of the scripture, and as it describes our Savior, our Lord, our King, describes the one. You can go to the next verse, of the next slide. This the scripture's up there. One more. We're on verse 3-4. But I was thinking about our Savior. I was thinking about this baby. I was thinking about Jesus the man and Jesus our God, our King, our Lord, my Savior, your Savior. I was thinking about him. And I was thinking about how these words, it says, he's not going to judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. And I sat back and I thought about how our world goes around and around, and how we interact with one another, and how our emotions and our thoughts and our opinions and what we perceive as facts and intellect and wisdom for us, and we get around to holding judgment against one another, and we have these laws that we've put in place to live in this world, which I think are important, but they're not as good as what God has in place. We could never judge one another in the way that God would judge us. If you've been paying attention in this world, not just in recent activities in our world, but in all throughout the world, in the history of man, we have this terrible habit of allowing others to influence our thoughts and decisions, our feelings and our emotions, our behavior, based on what we think and feel and perceive, and even sometimes the facts, the best we can know them. But even if we had all of the facts and received them for what they are, we still will not be able to judge the way that God would judge, that Jesus would judge. So when he says he will judge, talking about our Lord, he will judge not by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, it brings me great comfort that what God sees in the flesh when he looks at me is not what he's going to judge me by. What he sees in me, when he sees Christ in me, is when the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy comes to reality in my life. The only way we can stand before God is in Christ. And when Jesus comes into the world one day and he looks around to see who's faithful and who's not faithful, what will he see? He sees who's faithful, who's covered by the blood of Christ, covered by his righteousness, and he sees who's living in the wickedness that we've all been given opportunity to escape. There's no hiding from the eyes of Jesus. There's no hiding from the eyes of our Lord. We can fool each other. We can dress up and present each other to each other nice and neat and proper. We can say the right words and speak the right ways, and we can learn our culture's way of being polite to one another. And many times it's genuine, but there's always something deep in the darkest parts of our lives that if everyone knew about, things would change. God sees those things. God sees those things so much to the degree that he says, look, there's a problem that you can't fix. There is a part of you that is broken that only I can fix. So he comes into the world by way of this baby for the purpose of making it all right. And here it is, 700 years before the birth of Jesus as a man in the world, Isaiah is describing our Savior. So people in this world can dismiss Christmas all they want to. They can dismiss God all they want to. They can say Jesus isn't real all they want to. They can say Jesus was a nice teacher, a great teacher, but he's not the Savior. But how do you explain this such an accurate description of Jesus this many years before his existence? How do you explain all of the different times throughout the history of the Old Testament and the New Testament writings where Jesus was described the exact same way every time? Not only just describing what he looks like in the flesh, not only describing what he is about, but really describing the faithfulness of God and his promises and how it relates to the major problem in life and the reality of the need that we have for a Savior. He says, but verse 4, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor, decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Jesus came into the world, when he entered into the world through this being born into a man, incarnation, he was born into poverty. He was born with nothing. There's a lot of things to think about when Jesus was born into the flesh. Everything was intentional. If he was born wealthy, if he was born prominent into a prominent family with all of the luxuries that this world has to offer, I believe it would almost be impossible to believe that he is the Savior. Because I'm not the prominent. I'm not the wealthy. I'm not the famous. I don't have a lot of power. So how would he know me? How would he understand me? How would he have knowledge of me? Why would he come poor? Why would he enter this world in the worst way? Why would he purposely come in a way that would force him to become needy and depend on other people and depend on this world when he's God? Hopefully we know that that's because we need him to be our Savior. We need him to be one of us in order for the sacrifice to be acceptable, in order for the sacrifice to be complete, in order for God's debt to be paid, the debt that we have against, that we owe to God, that it would be paid in full once and for all. There's justice, true justice. There's a lot of talk in today's world about justice and equality, isn't there? It seems to be what society is pursuing, whatever side you are on with that, if you're on a side. But I don't think we realize what true justice is. I don't think we realize what true equality is. I don't think we realize what true peace is until we realize who Jesus is. Until we realize that justice, true justice, can only come from the Creator, from the one who is the master of it all. The sad part is I believe that our definition of justice has many forms, and most, if not all of them, are inaccurate. And if we let another Christmas go by without acknowledging that there's no justice like the justice of our Lord, then we're going to miss Christmas. We're going to miss what it's about. And if we do that, we might be in danger of missing all that comes with him, all that comes with the birth of Jesus, all that comes with our Savior, leaving the presence of the Father, coming into the world for the sake of being like us, so that he could die on the cross, be resurrected, so that we could then become like him. And then justice is served. We've said it before. It is amazing. I don't even know if we can wrap our minds around it, how God can collect the debt that's owed him and forgive the debt all at the same time. The only way he's able to do that is to be able to put himself in our place. Right? Because if he didn't collect the debt, he wouldn't be just, would he? Because he demands payment for the offenses against him. He says, I am God and there will be no other God. And when we sin, we're saying we want someone else or something else or even ourselves over him first. And because of his holiness and his justness, his authority, and all that comes with him, there must be payment. So he promises Adam and Eve, the ones who sinned first, he promises that he'll fix it all. And here we are, 700 years before the birth of Jesus, Isaiah explaining how God will be faithful to that. Isaiah showing the world who would pay attention that God is still faithful and he still knows about his promise and he's still going to fulfill his promise. If you're living in this day and time that Isaiah was speaking these words and sharing this truth with the world that God was using him to share that with, wouldn't that bring you hope? Wouldn't you understand or at least have the idea that God hasn't forgotten about us? This God who said he would be our God and we can be his people and that we have to live by his rules, by his ways, and then when we don't, we must make these sacrifices to continue to stay in good standing with him. And after time after time after time, after sacrifice, it's apparent to us, to the believer, to the Israelites back then, that it's not possible to live the sinless life. It's not possible to be 100% obedient every day of your life because we're living in a world that's filled with sin and contaminated by wickedness, and the temptations are great. So what do we do? What if God would forget about us? What if God would turn his back on us? What if God would just one day go away? Or worse, what if God's wrath was allowed to be unleashed into our lives? And here it is. The prophet comes along and says, this is what's going to happen. Here's how God's going to fulfill his promise. The king is going to come from the family of Jesse, the lineage of David, just as it was promised. Don't forget about the promise. Don't forget about his faithfulness. Press on. Continue to trust God. Believe God. And when he comes, he's not going to be a harsh ruler. He's not going to be condemning those who are faithful. He's going to see what is there, and he will act accordingly. Those of us who live on this side of the cross, we understand the Old Testament, hopefully, and we know about the cross. We hopefully have put our faith in the cross. And we can praise God because now we can experience forgiveness. We can experience joy. We can experience all that comes, the peace that comes through Christ, the strength, the blessing it is to be truly a part of the body of Christ, the family of God, all because of this Savior, this Lord, this Jesus. He's a just king. So then there's this promise, verse 6 and 8. Let's read these. The wolf will live with the lamb. Here's what it's going to look like, y'all, after the king comes. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat and the calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. Verse 8, the infant will play near the hole of the cobra. And the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. That sounds pretty extreme, y'all. Right? You don't see those. You don't even see those things happening today. These are things that don't happen. It's not natural according to what we know how the world is supposed to work. The predator is supposed to instill fear in the prey. The prey will be fearful of that which could kill it. And we always tell our children to be careful about this or that which could harm them. When this king comes into the world, all will be made right. There will be no fear. There will be no anxieties. There will be no hatred. There will be no conflict. There will be no one against the other. This is what Jesus came into the world for. This is what God promised Adam and Eve. Remember, Adam and Eve lived in a place we know as Eden, the Garden of Eden, the King's Garden, the Garden of the King. And they had fellowship with the Father every day, all day. All they had to do was eat what was there and enjoy each other and God. No one had conflict with each other. Adam and Eve didn't even argue with each other. They just lived in peace with God. And once sin came into the hearts of man and contaminated the world, the most deadly virus that has ever existed and ever will exist, sin. No one can fix this problem but God. And God says, you know what? I see it. I know it. It's not a problem. I'll take care of it. And here we are reading about how he's going to take care of it. And the result from verse 6, 7, and 8 is peace. Not just between man, not just between man and God, but all creation will be at peace when this is all over with. Isn't that great? Now here's what I look forward to, y'all, as a believer. Because we know the gospel. If you believe, you can be saved. You can have everlasting life with Jesus in eternity. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what's described to us. So that you can be forgiven and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that great? I tell you what, there's days when I think about being with the Lord. What's it going to be like? No heartache. No worry. No tears. No stress. No sickness. No surprises in any negative ways. No arguments. No conflict. No bad attitudes. No temptation. Nothing but holiness. Isn't that awesome? And you and I have the opportunity to participate in that for eternity. All because Jesus, who was with God in the beginning, came into this world through this baby for the sake of being brutally killed on the cross so that you and I could have this relationship, so that we could have this peace. I don't know about you, but hope is an important thing. Hope is what keeps you moving every day. Hope is what keeps you from turning it all in. People that take their own lives lose hope. That's how they get there. Somehow or another, whatever's happened in their life, they've lost hope. There's no purpose. There's no reason for it all. So what's the point? And without Jesus, that's where we all are in our sin. So we can take great encouragement from what Isaiah is sharing with the world through this text. There is no concern for any danger because of this king. Isn't that great? Now I know, and you know, everybody knows, that until then, from now until the day that Jesus comes back, we still struggle with heartaches and sorrowful times and sicknesses and worries and loss and on down the line. Persecution even. But let me just tell you what gives us the strength and what gives us the courage to live in this world until Jesus comes back or until we're called home is the hope that we have in Christ. The hope that we have in this baby and who he is and what he's about. The promise of God is where that hope comes from. Look around the room. There's nobody in this room that's more or less important than anybody else when it comes to the salvation that comes through Christ. And let me just say this to everybody. You're not so important that God would make himself a liar over you. He will be faithful to you just as he has been for eternity before we got here. To Adam and Eve, all the way to me and you, and all the way to whoever else comes into this world and leaves it, God will always be faithful. And when he says that Jesus is the Lord and he will come in this way and he will do these things and there will be peace, it's going to happen. And it has happened. Doesn't that give you hope? Doesn't that give you strength? I'll tell you when you need this the most. When you go outside on a bright, sunny day, you can feel the sun on your face, but everything in your heart is dark because of life. As long as we have Jesus, we have it all. Even in the middle of that darkest hour. You think about Mary and Joseph, the day that Jesus did come into the world. You think about what they were going through. This wasn't just some afternoon stroll across the country. They could have died on this journey. They could have starved to death. They could have froze to death. All they wanted was some help from people. But they didn't get it. But God was faithful. Everything God said would happen, happened. God didn't spare them from any suffering throughout all of it, but He was faithful in what He promised. Just like He described it, all throughout the prophecies, all throughout everything the angels had told people, that's the way it happened. Because God is faithful. So when we get up on Christmas morning and go through the Christmas season and we don't think about the hope that we have in Christ and we don't live in that hope and we don't sing our songs with that hope and share Merry Christmas with our neighbors with the hope of Christ, we're missing it. We're missing it all. I think that Christmas is one of the greatest opportunities to show God to the world. Believers. That's what we're supposed to be doing, isn't it? It's what we're supposed to be doing. And there's plenty of people in this world, they celebrate Christmas, but they don't believe that God is God. They don't even believe God exists, half of them. So why do they put up their Christmas trees, and why do they go Christmas shopping, and why do they exchange gifts? It's because they don't want to be left out of what society's doing. They don't want to be talked about. And they make it into something else that is not, so that it makes them feel comfortable. And they've totally missed it. It's like showing up for a birthday party and you're at the wrong address. Right? Like, happy birthday. Oh, what is it? You don't even know whose birthday it is if you don't believe. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know the person who we're celebrating. How can you properly celebrate the birth of Jesus if you don't know Him? You might even show up at the right address and say surprise and happy birthday, but you still don't even know the person has birthday. You ever been to a birthday party of people you don't even know? It's awkward. It really is awkward. You're like, hey, how you doing? I'm just here with them. Yeah, whatever. Look at verses 9 to 10 and we'll finish up. He says, they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. It's going to be great, isn't it? God is saying no one will overcome what I'm doing. No one will stop what I do. No one interferes with the fulfillment of my promise in Jesus. One day, Jesus is going to come back and every knee will bow to this God. Believer or not, everybody will be on their face before His holiness. It's a fact. It says the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. There's going to be a day when no one can deny God's existence. It can happen now. There's plenty of people in the world today that just totally reject the idea that God even exists. But I'm just going to say one day when Jesus does come back and His holiness and the presence of God will consume this planet and this universe. And there will be not one dark space in existence where you can hide. Because it will light up every dark space there is. That's what's promised. the earth will be full of the knowledge of the world. And it's the knowledge of the Lord will be, it says, as the waters cover the sea. There is a lot of water in this world. It's overwhelming. When I go to the beach, when I do go to the beach, the one thing I noticed every time is standing there listening. It's not quiet. Even in the middle of the night and it's all still, you can still hear that waves coming in. And it's so loud. Even on a beautiful, calm day, it's just so much power behind that. So much water. The sea is a dangerous place if you're not aware of what you're doing and what's happening. This is why Scripture uses the sea and the waters of the earth to describe the magnitude of God and His holiness, and His perfection, and His love, and His grace, and His mercy. This statement in verses 9 and 10, it's a statement of victory, y'all. It's a statement of victory because God's saying, not only did I promise I'll fix everything, but I did fix everything when Jesus came into the world as a baby, and when He grew into a man, and when He went to the cross faithfully, and when He was resurrected from the dead, and the Spirit of God was available then to the believers. Then we were restored to live this life like they lived in Eden. We should be so close to God, living so close to the peace that comes through Christ, that we almost don't even notice the chaos around us many times. That's how it can be well with our soul. That's how we have the strength to overcome when we would lose hope any other time. It's a statement of strength, these two verses. It's also a permanent state. Verse 10 says, in that day, a root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. This is the prophecy about the coming of Jesus, and He will say, once Jesus comes into the world and once God's promise is fulfilled, it is in place forever. It's a root, and you cannot remove it. And it'll stand as a banner for the people. Jesus, our Savior, waving in the winds of life, saying there's freedom here, there's peace here. There's relief here. There's hope. In the darkest hours of our lives, we can see the banner of Christ and say, yeah, God is still faithful. And I'm going to continue in the Lord. I'm going to take another step. I'm going to do one more thing. I'm going to praise God one more time. I'm going to expect God's faithfulness one more day. This is all a statement of hope, y'all. Christmas. The miracle of Christmas is hope. Without Jesus, without the birth of Jesus, without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, without the faithfulness of God's promise, without all of it, we're hopeless. All of us are hopeless. And let me tell you something about hopeless, y'all. If we don't have hope, if we don't have Jesus, if we don't have a Savior, and we're totally lost in our sinful state, we might as well just forget about loving each other and just go do what you want to do, because that's the best time you're going to have. Because once you leave this world, you're gone from God's presence and you'll have eternal torment. You ever think about it that way? Sometimes I try to share the hope of God and talk about the love of God and the faithfulness of God, and I think that's the best way to do it. But sometimes people need to hear the opposite. People need to be aware of why we need hope. Sometimes people aren't even aware that they are hopeless. They're not aware that they've offended a holy God. They're not aware that they even need a God. They're not even aware that God exists. Christmas is a great time to help people be aware of the hope that there is in Christ. To express how you and your relationship with God works. How you got saved. How the Lord has saved you from your sins. And how the joy and the peace and the love of God are eternally in your heart, which brings you hope. Right? I hope it's been encouraging for you this morning, and I hope that we're on our way, well on our way to a Merry Christmas filled with hope and joy so that it would overflow in our, from our lives into the lives of whoever we spend Christmas with. Sometimes we have to look in the mirror and say, there's hope. Right? We have to convince ourselves there's hope. I love you and the Lord loves you. If you haven't made a decision for the Lord, then you're kind of in trouble. If you haven't committed your life to the Lord, you're in a lot of trouble. And if you leave this world without making that commitment, you're hopeless for eternity. I hope you decide to make a different choice today. Y'all ready to sing? We're going to stand together and sing. What's the number here? 708 in your orange hymnal. They're going to sing. If you have a decision to make, come forward. If not, we'll just sing together.